Okay, I had encouraged you last week, and I put it on Facebook, put it in an email as well, that if you were not here last week, to go back and listen to the class recording that's on the website. If you don't have access to a computer or don't know how to do that, then we can always make CDs for you. But these lessons are building on each other. And so lots of the argumentation that I am making today and next week is built upon what was said last week and the week before. So if you weren't there, didn't hear it, whatever, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. And I will encourage that as we continue on as well. I envision us talking about this current subject that we're working on, that is instrumental music, is what we're talking about, this class and next class, and hopefully wrapping it up next class, because we still have some other things to talk about, and we're nearing the end of the quarter. So we're in this subject of Bible authority, and when it comes to instrumental music, the question I ask is, does God care? And the reason why I've titled it that way is because that's really a question that a lot of people will ask in their justification for using instruments of music in worship is, well, does God really care about that? I mean, after all, if we're doing it to the glory of God, if we're doing it to praise Him, then what does it matter? Why wouldn't God like that? And many times you'll hear people phrase it like that or something similar, maybe something to the nature of, well, I can't imagine that God would care about that, or I couldn't imagine that God wouldn't like that. Okay, and let me say again what I said last week. It's not a matter of what we like or what we think, but what God wants. That's all that matters. And we were talking about the principles of general authority and specific authority. That's going to come into play in this subject matter as well. I mentioned, introduced it last week at the end of class, just this book here. If you want a really good read on this subject, Old Light on New Worship by John Price, who's a Baptist preacher, who argues against instruments of music in worship. Excellent, excellent book. Some of what I'm going to be talking about comes from that book as well. I would suggest to you that God has always regulated His worship. And we're going to take a look at several passages to support this morning. So get your flipping fingers or your scrolling fingers ready, because we're going to go through a bunch of passages. And we'll start with Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. But what we see, especially when it comes to the musical worship, and that's what I'm focusing in on. I think he's always regulated all aspects of his worship, but I'm focusing in on the musical part of the worship. That God has always regulated that. He has always been very specific about what He wants and what is authorized. And what we're going to see in the course of the Old Testament passages is that they were very careful to follow that to the letter. Numbers 10, the Israelites are at Sinai. God's giving Moses various instructions for this new mosaical system. And he says in verse 2, God says to Moses, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." And he goes on to talk about sounding the advance and who's going to move first and so forth. So, and the purposes of blowing these trumpets made of silver, of hammered silver. And in verse 10, he gives another indication as to when these trumpets are to be used. He says, "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, You shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. This is the first time that God has introduced the subject of any kind of musical instrument that he once used. And all it is two silver trumpets. So it was given to Moses there at Sinai. There is nothing else that the Israelites used except these two silver trumpets until the time of David, which we'll take a look at in just a moment. And the main two purposes, or three purposes, to call the assembly, to sound the advance, and to be used at the feast and the various offerings and so forth. And God's very specific about how it's to be made. He's also specific about who is to be blowing it. It says in verse 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, they're the ones that shall blow the trumpets. So he's regulating what he wants done, and he's quite specific about that. And that's just the beginning. Fast forward to 1 Chronicles 16. And take a look at verses 1 through 6. You have the ark being brought and placed into the tabernacle by David. And in verse 4, it says, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. And names them in verse 5. And in verse 5, it mentions some of the instruments. Stringed instruments and harps and cymbals. And verse 6, the priests regularly blew the trumpets. There's those trumpets again. Blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Well, where did David get this from? I mean, why is he all of a sudden introducing some other instruments? As we'll see in just a moment, this was very much at the direction of God. This was not his own devising. This was not something that he just on his own came up with and thought, you know what, this would be a good idea. I think God will like this. No, up until this point, there had been no other instruments other than those two silver trumpets. And the only reason why instruments were introduced is because God commanded it. Go to 1 Chronicles 23. And we'll take a look at 1 through 5. He is getting ready to die. He's setting some things in order. He says in verse, it says in verse 2, he gathered together all the leaders of the Israel with the priests and the Levites. And in verse 4 and 5, he's dividing them up into their various jobs. And 4,000 were gatekeepers, verse 5. 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, said David, for giving praise. Okay, he made them. And it talks about in other places that he invented some instruments. He was a real musical fellow, as we know, and he obviously came up with some instruments from time to time. But he is giving these jobs to certain of the Levites, certain of the priests. And go to chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles. He's giving Solomon, his son, all the instructions for the temple and the worship at the temple. And starting in verse 11, David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, houses, treasuries, etc. Verse 12, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit. In other words, this was not his idea. This was what was given to him by the Spirit, by God's Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, all the chambers, etc. And then also verse 13, for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord, which, as we've seen, includes the musical worship. So where did this come from? It came from the Spirit of God. This was not his own plan. It's not something he decided. Look at verse 19. He's talking to his son Solomon, and he says, all this the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. That's where I got it from, Solomon. It came straight from God. No, 2 Chronicles 23. Many years later, Joash becomes king of Judah. You know how the story of Judah unfolds, how there's not many good kings in Judah, many evil kings, and there are a few who have to restore the worship, the proper worship, get rid of idolatry and restore the proper worship at the temple. Joash is one of those. And in verses 1 through 5, one of the things he does is to restore or to set in order those people who were supposed to be doing what they're supposed to be doing, the Levites and so forth. Verse 2, they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Verse 4, this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. 1/3 shall be the king's house. 1/3 the gate of the foundation. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. He's telling you, you need, this is your job that you're supposed to be doing. Let's get this organized and do this. And in verse 18, it says, Jehoiada, who is the high priest, appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was established by David. So part of this restoration is putting things back in order with the Levites and the service that they were supposed to be rendering. And this was something that David set up. Where did I go? Something that David had set up, and it was written in the law of Moses. Okay. Very careful to make sure that all that was done the way it's supposed to be done. A few chapters later, in chapter 29, Hezekiah is now king. Hezekiah is one of the two best, one of the top two kings in Judah. One of the reasons why he was so good is because he cleaned house of idolatry and he restored the worship. And he was very detailed about this. Look at verse 25, 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Why is Hezekiah doing this? Because David said to do it. Why did David say to do it? Because Gad and Nathan had told him, as prophets of God, this is what God's commanding you to do. Okay. So until David, once again, until David, the only thing we had was the two silver trumpets. And the only reason why they had the two silver trumpets in the first place was because God gave them instructions to have those two silver trumpets. And then from the time of Moses to the time of David, it was just those two silver trumpets. And those kings that were careful about being obedient to God, one of the demonstrations of that was following God's laws explicitly, including what the Levites were supposed to be doing with musical instrumentation and worship and their various divisions. Hezekiah, in restoring that, did exactly as was commanded by David, who was commanded by God. Okay? 2 Chronicles 35. Before we go on, any questions, comments? Okay. Josiah, the other of the top two kings of Judah, also because of his father and forefathers who had been evil and disregarded the worship of God, he had to restore Israel back to the way it was supposed to be in the worship. And in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 4, he's talking to the Levites. He says, prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions, following the written instruction of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon, his son. Going back to the standard, going back to what God had directed David. And then in verse 15 as well, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places, according to the command of David. There you go. You see that phrase again. And Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer, also the gatekeepers, etc. All these Levites were being placed in their proper positions according to the commandment of David. Time of the return from the exile, Ezra chapter 3. Ezra 3, they've been in Babylonian captivity. They come back. They're building the temple. Zerubbabel leads the first wave of exiles back to Jerusalem. They build the foundation of the temple, and it says in verse 10 that when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. They appeal to the authority. Do you see that pattern over and over again? How these kings after David are appealing to the authority, to the instruction that God had given David? That's what they keep going back to every single time. And even here in the post-exilic period, they do that. And in Nehemiah chapter 12, and in verse 24, this is emphasized yet again. Nehemiah 12 and verse 24, you have the heads of the Levites and what they were doing. They were there to praise and give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God. And in verse 35, you have some more of these leaders and these thanksgiving choirs from the Levites, the priests and the Levites. And in verse 35, some of the priest's sons with trumpets. It names these individuals. Verse 36, it says that they had the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And then also in verse 45 and 46, you have the singers mentioned again, the gatekeepers, all doing what they're supposed to do according to the command of David and Solomon, his son. The reason why we went through every single one of these passages was to show you the pattern. It was to show that God was regulating His worship from the beginning and that those who wanted to be pleasing to God made sure that they restored the worship that had gotten away from the pattern back to the way God had originally instructed it. That was crucial. They did it every time. If they wanted to be pleasing to God, if they wanted to restore it back the way it should be, that was part of it, was putting the priests where they were supposed to be, having them do what they were supposed to do, and musical instruments was a part of it, but it all came in the direction of God. This was not something that David came up with on his own. It's not something that Joash came up with on his own, or Hezekiah, or Josiah, or Zerubbabel, or Ezra, or Nehemiah. They were looking at what had been revealed and saying, this is what God wants. Questions? Comments? Judy?
I was thinking about something and I found it with the passage in 2 Chronicles 29, 27. Probably you maybe have forgotten. Is there any indication that they sang and was accompanied by music? Well, absolutely, they were here.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So was there a certain group of them that
Yes.
bowed in worship while the others sang as they...
Yes. Good question. The Levites were the main singers. There were a certain division of the Levites. That was part of their job. Some of them played instruments. Some of them sang. They were the choir. Now, there is indication that the congregation would join in from time to time. For instance, if you look at Psalm 136, we've been going through the Psalms in the Wednesday night class, and we actually did this a couple of years ago. You weren't here at that point, but a couple of years ago, the Thanksgiving special service we had, we went through some of the Psalms, and we did exactly what the children of Israel would have done in Psalm 136. It's a responsive psalm where the Levite leader, whoever that was, would have said one phrase or one line, and the congregation of Israel would respond to that. And they said the same line the entire time in that psalm. And for the mercy of the Lord is good and endures forever, something along those lines. I can't remember the exact quote is what they said. But you do have the congregation joining in from time to time, but the general rule, or what would take place most of the time, would be there was a certain division of the Levites who were the singers. And now I have no doubt that people, just because, hey, this is what we do. I mean, when you're driving along in your car and a song comes on that you like, I don't care how bad of a singer you are, you're going to sing along to it, at least in your mind. But and maybe if there's nobody with you or you're not too embarrassed, you'll even sing out loud. It's just part of our nature. So I have no doubt that the congregation, or at least individuals in the congregation, would have joined in from time to time. But for the most part, yes, there was a set group of Levites who would lead and be the main singers. Questions, comments? Paul?
I really feel like in Numbers up there where he's talking about the hammer to iron, I feel like that was more of a signal to a symbol. I mean, a horn has a trumpet on it.
Yeah, it was certainly used for that purpose, and that was the first things that God was telling Moses to use it for. But in Numbers 10 and verse 10, he says it's also to be used during your feast days and to be blowing them then. Now, I don't know that they blew some melodious tune. They may have. I don't know. They could have just blown one solid note. I don't know how that went. But it was used in the worship format and in the worship atmosphere in some way.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, similar to that. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Right. In those occasions, the lyres and harps and stringed instruments and so forth, that would be obviously a more located relegated to a certain area that, you know, the whole congregation is not going to hear way out in the land. But
David and Saul, you know, when David
yeah. Right. So what I want you to see is that God has always regulated his worship. He's been very specific about how he wants the music to be, who he wants to be involved in the music, what kind of instruments are to be played, when it's supposed to take place, everything he spelled out. Okay. And that was the case with the old law, with the Mosaical system. And so, and this is interesting too, that once the synagogues came about, which is something that probably, we don't know this for sure, but probably developed in the exile, where when they couldn't go back to the temple to worship. That's probably when the synagogues came about, where they would gather together for reading of the Torah and for prayer and so forth. They had singing, but guess what they did not have in the synagogues? They didn't use musical instruments. Winfred Douglas in Church Music and History and Practice said the synagogue music was an adoption without musical instruments of the temple music. They adopted some of the practices from the temple, but one thing they did not adopt was the musical instruments. It's not because they didn't have them. It's not because they couldn't. And in McClintock and Strong's Cyclopedia of Biblical, Theological, and Ecclesiastical Literature, it states instruments were never used in ancient synagogue worship. And that was the case for hundreds of years and still is the case with many Jewish synagogues today. It's a divided issue today. Some synagogues have adopted musical instruments, but for hundreds of years that was never the case. Why? It's because they understood this principle that God had regulated his worship, and the musical worship and the musical instruments was connected to the temple. And only there. Synagogues weren't the temple. So musical instruments weren't authorized there. So they only sang. I find that quite interesting. And we need to also consider the history of musical instruments in the Christian age. You may be aware that history undoubtedly, without any shadow of a doubt, shows that for hundreds and hundreds of years, churches never used musical instruments. They only sang. Even apostate churches, even churches that we would say have gotten so wrong on many other levels, one thing they never did was incorporate musical instruments. Not until 670, AD 670, this is the first instance, and it was extremely remote. It was in a Roman Catholic church in Rome by Pope Vitalian. He put an organ or something along those lines. I don't remember now what the instrument was. But that was an isolated incident. That was it. And the next time we hear about musical instruments in church history is in 812, so 140 years later, in a Roman Catholic cathedral in France by Charlemagne. Okay, so now there's another incident, but again, this is it. This is not widespread, this is just the beginning, but we're talking about hundreds of years after the church began. And it did not become commonplace until the late 1200s. That's when it really started to flourish, when the practice took off in the Roman Catholic Church in the 1200s. But what happened in the 1500s? What seminal event in church history happened in the 1500s? What is that era called, that period of history called? The Reformation. You have the Protestants, they were protesting the Roman Catholic Church and various doctrines that they did not believe were correct. And to a man, every reformer rejected musical instruments. Every single one of them. In the 1500s, they recognized that the Catholic Church did not have authority for musical instruments, and they rejected it, and they wrote extensively on the subject. You can go back and read what they say about this. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, John Wesley, every one of them was against musical instruments. And in the next century, you had the Puritans, Presbyterians, Baptists, etc., and they all rejected musical instruments, every single one of them, because they recognized there was no authority for it for the Christian age. Yes, in the Old Covenant, that was the case, but not with the new. It finally started to gain popularity in the 1700s amongst the Protestants, and by the 1800s, it was commonplace, and that's where we are today. It's commonplace today. I'm not sure of all the various religious groups that don't use instruments. Obviously, we do not. There are some Baptists that do not. The Primitive Baptist. They do not use musical instruments. I think there may be one or two other small groups. But as a whole, most religious groups use musical instruments. And I would feel very confident in saying that most people in the religious world today, they just think that's the way it's always been done. I just think, well, this is just what always happened. No, it's not. And in fact, for the vast majority of the time since the beginning of the church, it was not the case. And whenever there was reformation, whenever there were people trying to restore or to correct abuses of the church or erroneous doctrines of the church, one of the things that always comes up is musical instruments. Okay, so it's commonplace now, but that wasn't always the case. Now, let me make sure we understand this. Yes, I am appealing to the history of the church and churches, religious groups, but I understand that's not inspired. I understand that's not God's written, revealed word. But is there any significance to that?
You make the assumption that people have endeavored to please God throughout the ages, and in doing so, they've rejected
Mm-hmm. See, absolutely, the only reason you would object is if you assume that God might not be pleased by it.
Right.
Because the case for it isn't there. You can't identify that He is pleased. We know He's pleased if you sing, if you teach, if you admonish, and you use songs, hymns, spiritual songs. We know that He's pleased because He told us flat out. When you go beyond that at all, you're no longer certain. You can no longer be unified on that concrete plateau.
There is nothing concrete at all about using musical instruments in worship now, because God only said all we know that He is pleased with, as you mentioned, in the New Testament age, in the Christian age, is singing. In the Old Testament, He was very clear about what He wanted. In the New Testament, is He any less vague? He says, sing. Now, let's apply very quickly the principles of that generic and specific authority that we spent a couple of class periods on. If I told you that I want a red pen to write with, can you please find me a red pen? Does that exclude blue pens? Does that exclude black? Does that exclude pencils? Yes. It's a red pen. Now, obviously, there is some freedom within that, as we talked about in that illustration before, about whether it's a felt tip pen, a gel pen, a ballpoint pen, and, you know, that doesn't matter, but as long as it's a red pen. That same principle applies with this as well. God was very specific in the Old Testament, more specific as far as exactly what He wanted. And He said, okay, these are the instruments and this is who's to be playing it and so forth. But in the New Testament, yes, He's still specific. He says, sing. And just as in the Old, if He said this is the way it's to be done, that naturally excluded any other way. Singing naturally excludes anything else. And we'll talk more about that, of course, next class period as we continue this discussion, but that is just an application. Just as when God gave us the instructions to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we see the examples of what to use in the Lord's Supper, I mean, there is a reason why we use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. It's not because it's something that we came up with. It's because that was what Jesus used. It was the Passover feast, and He turned that into a different memorial for us as Christians. And would we have authority to change that? Could we use leavened bread? Would that matter? Would God care? Yeah, God would care. Could we use water or tea instead of the fruit of the vine? Could we change that? Would God care? Yes, He said this and this. God said sing. That excludes other things. I know that some people will make the argument, we'll talk about this next week, that, oh, well, you can still sing and play the instruments at the same time, so it's not like you're doing away with singing. We'll talk about that. But, yes, I know this isn't inspired, but you've got to ask the question, why for 670 years, and really why for almost 1,200 years, was musical instruments not incorporated into the church? Did they get it wrong for 1,200 years? Did all those reformers in the 1500s and 1600s get it wrong? That's something you cannot discount. That's something you cannot just dismiss. There must be a reason for that. And James Pugh said this after class last week, the conspicuous absence of any mention of musical instruments in Christian worship in the Scriptures has got to go noticed. You cannot let it go unnoticed. That's glaring. It's obvious that there is no mention of musical instruments in the Christian worship. Why is that? You've got to ask that question. Why? And when you apply all those principles that we've been talking about for the last several weeks, including the generic and specific authority and so forth, this is the conclusion that I come to and that we come to, that many people came to throughout history, is that, well, God didn't authorize it. Okay? Questions, comments? We have about 1 minute left. Danny? Oh, wait. Absolutely.
Linda and I noticed last time we were in Texas that there's a congregation there we know of in Lubbock that they now have a acapella service, is what they call it, and then they say they have a worship service.
Mm-hmm.
And I would be confident in a few years they won't designate that acapella service.
Yeah, it's very much so, I believe, a lot of peer pressure. And, I mean, it keeps on going back to, well, kind of like this question, does God really care? You know, we get all kinds of enjoyment out of it. Okay, maybe so. But is that what God wants? That's the question. And it doesn't matter how much I enjoy it. If God doesn't want it, then we don't have the authority for it.
Mm-hmm. I think probably the greatest reason you don't see a lot of musical instruments in a lot of synagogues is because you don't have Levites.
Mm-hmm. Right. They can't really do the system because they don't know who's the Levites.
Right.
Yeah.
So, but in Christianity now, you have a fundamental shift. I mean, even in the Old Testament, you had people's will going against God because you have, you know, for these guys, the reformers, they had to tear down all the stuff that was, you know, sacrifices and things to other gods and everything else. You had a real problem. I mean, they had to break down all these poles, the shear poles and everything else to get there. So, I mean, you have constant human nature to corrupt.
Yes.
To make it for your own. We're going to make it our own. We're going to customize it. But you have a fundamental shift now in that you have the ability to approach Christ yourself.
Yes.
But at the same time, you do have a connection because they refer to us as priests.
Okay, you have presented the perfect segue into next week. So y'all need to come back down next week as well. I know you're visiting. This is 2 weeks in a row. Make it three, you know, and be here next Sunday, because one of the strongest arguments, I think, for not having musical instruments comes from the point that he's making, is that fundamental shift and the fulfillment of the old in the new. How we are the priest. Jesus fulfills and we fulfill the shadows that are in the old law, and musical instruments is one of those. Come back next week.